it's been taking me a while to prepare for Parshas Matos, which is the Parsha of Nedarim. And the main fundamental issue with regard to Nedarim, to vows and pledges and the like, is what's the Torah's view? What's the Torah's attitude? There seem to be contradictory statements in Chazal. Sometimes Chazal say, you know what, Tov Shalot Tidar Mishatidar, it's better not to take a neder than to take a neder. In other occasions, Chazal say, Adarabba, Mitzvah Lishava, Kedei Lazaris Esatzma, a person is encouraged to take a pledge, to take an oath. Sometimes an oath can move him, can give him an extra element of motivation. So what I have for you here, those who want to follow, again, I made 5 copies. For some reason, it got mixed up. I had it in 2 neat piles, but...
Where are your copies then?
Here.
Don't look back. Same.
What can I do?
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, fine. Okay.
Okay, then? So again, I made 5 copies. You should have 2 physical pages.
129.
And it should start on page 129. And the last page that you have would be page 134. So if you have such a thing, let's get moving. Okay, then?
Okay, good to see you.
The Mishnah in Masechta Avos. That's where we want to begin with. That's in the 3rd parak of Pirkei Avos. Says Nedarim Siyag Leprishus. Now the word Siyag, which means what? Who can give me an English translation of the word Siyag?
Offense.
Offense, excellent. Offense, is that a good thing or a bad thing to put up a fence? They say good fences make good neighbors. You remember that? Yeah. I'm really dating myself here. But we're learning a sugya now in Bava Kamma. It's all about fences. So fences are a good thing. And the Torah actually encourages a person to set up a fence, which is a siyag. You know, sometimes if you come too close to temptation, then that which can tempt you, allures you in, you know, once it has you by the clutches, you can't overcome that temptation. And in the Mishnah, Nedarim, taking a neder, is a praiseworthy thing because it sets up a fence. I always like to give the example. I was never a smoker, but my father, may rest in peace, was a smoker. And very often when people try to break the chain of smoking, what they do is they take upon themselves a pledge or a vow, you know, I'll never smoke. So that's a siyag. A siyag means it separates yourself because you know there's an extra motivating factor here. You don't want to violate an oath. And in the Torah law, if you violate an oath, that's a double negative. You know, you get punished for 2 things. Number one, the Torah says, Tishmar es dvarcha, you know, a person has to keep his word, you know, implement his pledges. And number 2, lo yachal dvaro, which means he's not allowed to desecrate his pledges by making them into chulin. So he's got both an essay and a los essay. So the parsha of Nedarim that we're going to learn this week's matas is a very severe thing. So when a person might want to take this cigarette into his hand and he realizes, oh no, in addition to what he's doing to destroy his lungs or his fingers, whatever he's destroying there, and there are many things that he's destroying by smoking, to boot, he's violating a lav and an essay. So that gives him extra motivation. So that's called siyag leprishus nedarim. Nedarim is a siyag for precious. The Gemara actually tells us that the reason why the parsha of Sota, right, the woman who's suspected of adultery, why is that parsha placed right before the parsha of Nezirus? In other words, immediately in parsha's Nasa, we read it a few weeks ago, right after the parsha of Sota, you have the parsha of Nazir, and the Gemara tells us that Haroa Sota the Kilkula, if a person sees what happened to this woman, that she reached this low level, then Yazir Atzmo Minayayin. Yazir Atzmo literally means he should take upon himself Nazirus. One of the main prohibitions of Nazirus is not to drink wine. And since he saw how the influence of alcohol brought this woman to the lowest stage, he wants to make sure that he doesn't violate any sort of an immoral act, so he should stay away from from the drinking of alcohol, and he takes upon himself nazirus. Again, it seems to be.
He says that she became a sotah because she is drunk.
Correct. That's the assumption, that she didn't have the clarity of vision to make the right decision. She was allured by drunkenness, a state of drunkenness, and that's what happened as a result. So he is encouraged because he saw the impact of wine. Today, of course, in many countries, people drink wine as a matter of, you know, it's no big deal. In France, for example, my mother-in-law was in France for 5 years after World War II, in a home there, and she said that every meal they drank wine.
Sure.
And people didn't get drunk. It was part of the. But then today, I don't know if you know what's going on.
They didn't drink the water. That's why.
Yeah, that's good. That's a good reason. But now in America, I don't know if you know what's going on, if you heard about it, in Orthodox communities, there's a tremendous uproar about the impact of drinking alcohol.
Sure.
Yeah, they have a kiddush. And the kiddush, by the way, doesn't necessarily take place after davening. You know, they find break in the middle, you know.
The whiskey club.
Yeah,
yeah.
And it's having a terrible impact on the youth. That's why when the boys come to Israel for a year, you know, to the various yeshivot, the yeshivot now have a very strict policy, even with regard to Purim, to not let the young men get carried away with Purim. And there are even women who get carried away, they start drinking. So this has to be avoided. Now, do we have to resort to this very harsh and radical approach of taking a neder? I don't know. But definitely in certain cases, the Mishnah advocates in favor of taking upon oneself a neder. All that is fine and dandy, and the Rambam actually codifies this in the 13th perek at the end of Hilchos Nedarim, which I'd like to read to you the language of the Rambam. You'll find it in the third paragraph. He says, Misha nadar nidarim, a person takes upon himself oaths, vows, kidei lechonein de osav ulatakein masav, in order to make sure that he maintains that clear voice, you know, that clarity of making the right decision, and to rectify his actions, because he sees he's going to, you know, he's getting carried away with the extreme in a negative way. So he takes upon himself a neder. Harezeh zariz umeshubach. We should praise him. He's a zariz. Zariz means someone who's zealous, you know, with a great deal of alacrity. Ketzad, for example, he says, Kigon misha hayashogya b'yayin. He is getting addicted to the drinking of wine. And then, asar hayayin al atzmo. He takes upon himself a pledge not to drink wine. Zman meruba, for a long period of time. Oh, he may even go beyond that, not just for a month or a half a year, but asar hashikrus liolam. He takes upon himself a vow never to get drunk for the rest of his life. Now, of course, you and I may say, well, even if he hadn't taken the vow, he should not get drunk. But technically, according to the law, halacha, there's no prohibition that says he can't get drunk. You may pay the consequences, both in terms of your mental health and in terms of negligence laws if you damage somebody, but technically speaking, according to strict law, if somebody gets drunk, he hasn't violated any Isser in the Torah. The Torah never says, lo tishaker, don't become drunk. And of course, you know, the whole movement of Hasidus, you know, Hasidim put so much emphasis on machalachayim, you know. You come to someone's house, and they say, machalachayim, you have to make a bracha in my house. And Chassidim are like the French. You know, they get used to drinking. It becomes so. My father drinks. He never gets drunk. That's what he says. I don't know if he's right or he's not right. But he claims he never gets drunk. Never, ever. And he's drinking, you know, serious heavy whiskey. Now, you know the story about this group of men that used to drink a lot in the saloons, you know. And one day, one of the chevra says to the other, you know, like, guys, you know, life is serious. Here we are, we're spending all our time just drinking, getting drunk, having a blast, you know. But we're going to get called in front of the world, you know, the Bezin Shalmali, you know, the heavenly courts, and they're going to ask us, you know, what did you do with your life? Did you accomplish anything? And here we're just wasting away in the saloon. So they made a pact, and they agreed that the first one to go up to heaven, you know, Lach HaBeev Yisro, that one would communicate to the others what's doing in the judgment. And is there anything that we should be careful of? So sure enough, one of them, Yankel Berl, dies. He goes up to heaven. And when he gets into the courts, they say, hey, wait a minute. They said, you know, what kind of dedication did you have to going to shul, to daven? So he said, you know what, we were a little bit laid back about that. I can't, you know, but I was very busy. I couldn't go to daven. I was very preoccupied. So then he said, and what about Torah study? Well, you know, I didn't have time for Torah study. And what about drinking whiskey? So, that we had plenty of time. Oh, he had plenty of time to drink whiskey, but no time for tefillah and Torah? You're in trouble. So he comes to his friend in a dream, and he says to him, everything's fine, but just one thing, no more whiskey. Says the Rambam, V'chein misha yerodev shalmonim v'nival lahon, a person is completely consumed by the desire to make money. He travels here, he travels there, you know, he's trying to make more and more money, you know, a stock, he invests here and invests there. V'osar al atzmo hamatano so hanoyas anshe medina zu. He takes upon himself a pledge to avoid any sort of, you know, the Arabs call it, the Israelis adopted this word, bakshish. You familiar with bakshish? You know, bakshish is a bribe kind of thing, you know. He says, I'm not going to take any bribes, you know, business. People get involved in business and then they get involved in various scandals. We spoke about it on Monday, you know, v'isem nikiyim, there shouldn't be any suspicion of that sort. Well, hanoyas ish, they cheat someone, they overcharge them and so forth. He takes upon himself a pledge to avoid getting anywhere near these kinds of violations. V'chein, mishayim is gaya biyofyo. A person looks in the mirror and he says, wow, I'm a pretty good looking dude, you know, like I'm like one of the movie stars. So he becomes full of himself. Mizgah biyofyo.
Where is that?
That's right here in the third paragraph. Take a look. Vinodar binazir. Because what happens to a nazir at the end of his nazirus? You remember what he has to do?
Yes.
Korban.
Right, and he has to cut his hair, right? He has to shave his... So, if a person has beautiful hair, you know, he looks into the mirror and he's got locks of hair. You know? Some people today like to grow... Men like to grow long hair. I never understood that too well, why that's considered so attractive, but apparently some people fool themselves into thinking...
There's that. Someone who governs in Armenia who has very long hair. I've never understood why. It doesn't even look nice.
Yeah, I don't know. You have to ask the women folk. Maybe they have an answer to that question. So again, he takes upon himself a nazirus. He knows he's going to have to cut his hair, and he's going to do it l'shem shemayim for the mitzvah of nazirus. He says, kayotzev nedarim, and other kinds of nedarim of this sort, elu kulam, all the above, aderech avod l'shem hem. That's the way a person serves Hashem. So nedarim is a great mitzvah, says the Rambam. Ube nedarim elu v'chayotzim hen omru chachomim nedarim siag l'prishus. You know, it's interesting that the Rambam, at the end of this whole long presentation about the greatness, the praiseworthiness of nedarim, he says, nedarim elu v'chayotzim v'hen. In other words, nedarim of these sort that the Rambam outlined, the various examples he gave, and others that are similar. What is implying? Is it all-inclusive? Every single neder is praiseworthy? No, the Rambam says like these, where he does it for the sake of derech avoda. That's a good thing. However, there are other cases of nedarim which are not good at all. And if you take a look at the paragraph that starts Me'idach, he quotes a pasuk in Koheles, which is interpreted at the beginning of Masechta Chulin. The pasuk says in Koheles, who wrote Koheles? Sure. Shlomo Melch, the Chacham Mikol Adam, he says, Tov Ashalo Tidar, better not to take vows. Misha Tidar Velo Tishale, because if you take a neder, who says that you're going to live up to your neder? Then you're in deep trouble. Because now you violated an essay, you violated a losaseh. And the Gemara says in Chulin that there are two ways of interpreting this pasuk. We're going to go with Rabbi Meir right now. We're not going to get into the whole controversy. But Rabbi Meir says, Tov Mizeh Mizeh, he adds another verse, as a tag on to Koheles, he says the best of all possibilities, she'eino noder kol ikar, that he doesn't take any nedarim. Don't take a neder which might endanger you to violate the neder. That's bad enough. But says Rabbi Meir, you know what Shlomo HaMelech really is conveying to us? Don't take any nedarim at all. Now this is very odd. The Torah gives us a whole parasha of nedarim. It's a mitzvah in the Torah. Rambam, as we saw in Perek Gimel, because the Torah praises in such beautiful, eloquent language taking a neder if it's correct. And yet the Gemara in Chulin says, Rabbi Meir says, don't take any nedarim. Forget about nedarim. And not only that, Rabbi Meir says that he didn't take upon himself a neder even for tzedakah. It's very interesting. What do you call a neder for tzedakah in the language of the Ashkenazic Jews? Anybody know what we call that? It's a colloquial word. It's not a technical term.
Mishnoda.
Mishnoda, right. A nedar, right? Mishnoda. A person comes in to shul and he says, I want to give a misha berach. You know, there's a guy named Zuckerman in America. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's the owner of the New York Post. I mean, not a poor person. So he has a house, a vacation house out in the Hamptons. You know, Long Island is a very long island. And if you travel for a couple of hours, you get to a place called the Hamptons. I mean, the average house in the Hamptons probably sells for about $20 million. Anyway, so Zuckerman has a house there. Now, next to him, a friend of mine has a house. His name is Norman Stark. And Norman Stark, every Shabbos during the summer months, has a minyan in his house. And he has a guest house, which is next door to his house. And there he puts up yeshiva guys to make sure that he has a minyan. One time, he only had 9 people. And he needed a tenth. So he was really desperate to get a tenth for a minyan. So he knocks on Zuckerman's door, lives next door, and the British butler comes to the door. He says, can you ask your master if he could possibly come? We need him for a quorum for the Jewish holiday. So he says to Mr. Stark, I'm going to ask him. I'm not sure though he can come. And after going upstairs, he comes down 5 minutes later, and he says to Mr. Stark, my master apologizes. He got thrown from his horse this morning. He's not feeling well. But he asks that you make and he looks down and he says, Misha Berach, this non-Jewish butler. Rabbi Meir says, you know what? I'm not even going to take upon myself a neder for tzedakah. Because you know what? A neder is something negative. If I want to give tzedakah, I'll write the check. But I'm not going to take it upon myself as a pledge. That's how far Rabbi Meir said about himself. And in the next paragraph, he quotes a Gemara in Masechta Erevin, and the Gemara says, you know what? Somebody who takes nedarim, he takes upon himself pledges, you know, he's very flamboyant about, you know, making pledges and vows and commitments, is Royal Adokro Becheret. You know, he should be stabbed by a sword. That's how bad of a thing it is.
Rabbi, can't you cover yourself by any time make a vow to say Beli Neder? That cancels all this problem.
That's the best idea, say Beli Neder. But the only problem is, if you say Beli Neder, then in essence, you don't have a Neder. So why did the Torah give me a parasha mitzvah of Nedarim? Why does the Rambam encourage and advocate that you take a Neder? So we're trying to work through this maze here, this contradiction. On the one hand, we have so many statements advocating in favor of the great mitzvah of Nedarim. We have a whole parasha of Nedarim. We're going to read this Shabbos. On the other hand, we have the statement of Rabbi Meir in Masechta Chulin. We have the Gemara in Masechta Erevin. And not only that, Rabbi Nosson in Masechta Nedarim itself says that ha noder, if a person does take a neder, is ke'ilu bana bama. Now, bama is not a good thing. Where is a bama?
It's a mizbeach.
But where is it? It's not
in the temple.
Correct. It's not in the temple. We don't like a bama. You see, a person can't come to the Beis HaMikdash. So on the one hand, I feel for him. You know, he got thrown from his horse, and he can't come, make the trek. So he wants to bring a carbon. So you know what? He builds his own altar in his backyard. That's called a bama. You're not allowed to do that. Even though, again, he may be motivated by the right things. And therefore, a person who takes a neder is really violating this Isur Bama. You know, there's an Isur Lav to create a Bama. Not only is it Isur Lav to set up a Bama, it's even worse if you actually bring a carbon on the Bama. And this guy who took a neder is bringing a carbon on a Bama. Now, it's unbelievable, the Balaturim. Again, this is what I call Dok V'Tishkach, means I want you to forget what I'm about to tell you. But the Balaturim says that at the beginning of our parsha, Parshas Matas, that the gematria, if somebody could take out a calculator, or if you have a good mathematical mind, he says that if you take the word nidarim, it's the same exact gematria as the word rotzeach. Well, that Dok V'Tishkach, forget that I just told you this. But obviously the Torah is taking a very harsh, you know, position on those who take nidarim. So basically, we want to work our way through this maze of what seems to be a contradiction. And for that, we have to turn to page 130. Rashi says, at the very beginning of our parsha, that the reason why the Torah opens our parsha with the phrase Roshei Hamatos, the heads of the tribes, is limed in order to teach us Shafaras Nidorim B'Yachid Mumcha. That means if you have an expert, the man knows not only Torah in general, but he has a specific expertise in the laws of Nidarim, you can come to him for what's called Hataras Nidarim. When do we classically have Hataras Nidarim?
For
Rosh Hashanah or on Yom Kippur night, which is called Kol Nidre. I mean, there's a whole plugta, great controversy whether Kol Nidre is Hataras Nidarim, whether it's not Hataras Nidarim. But technically, you can have Hataras Nedarim in front of one person. You know, our minig is to have a tribunal of three, but technically a Yochid Mumchu is an expert. He could be Matir Nedarim. The opposite of an expert is called a Hejot. Now the word Hejot, which means, you know, just a rank and file guy, has a little bit of a negative connotation. It's a little bit pejorative to call someone a hedgeot. Like the Gemara wants to say that, he's only a hedgeot. You know, like
he's a nobody.
Like a nobody, exactly. He's a little bit, because I remember my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zichrono Livracha had a minug of standing for all of Shmoneh Esrei from beginning to end, including Chazar Sashat. I'm talking the whole Chazar Sashat, and on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's hours and hours of standing. And when he got older, he felt that maybe he wouldn't be able to do it. So he called over my father and he said, Rabbi Berzon, get together another two Rabbanim and I want to be Matir Neder. So my father, with a little smirk on his face, he says, Rebbe, why do I need another two Rabbanim? He said in Yiddish, I'm a Yachid Mumcha. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, Rabbi Berzon, he said in Yiddish, I'll translate as "Du zayda yochid mum." Basically, he says, "If you're a yochid, I'm not sure." Over as zay zaynin hediyotis, that the other two rabbanim are hediyotis. Binich zicher, he says, "I have no doubt about that." In any event, Moshe Rabbeinu gives the parsha of Nedarim through the Rashi Amatos because they are each one of them a chacham, an expert. They could be matir neder. And here comes the question in the next paragraph of Yesh L'dag. He says the following, I don't understand it. The Parsha of Nedarim hasn't even begun yet, and already Rosh HaMatas, which is the introduction to the Parsha, we haven't said a word about Nedarim, is Hataras Nedarim. It's very odd. Hataras Nedarim logically should come when?
At the end.
The sequence here is a little bit distorted. First, tell me that there's such a concept called a neder, that the halacha validates the ability of a person to take upon himself a prohibition, and that's valid, that's binding. And then tell me there's a possibility of Hataras Nedarim. Then, first the Torah has to tell you Hataras Nedarim. That's very strange.
Always have an escape plan.
Exactly. It's almost like the Gemara says that Gittin comes before Masech the Kiddushin, because we have to have a solution in case there are issues. That's called Lahakti Refuel Amaka, right? And how do we derive the parsha of Hataras Nedarim? The Torah says, Lo Yachel Dvara. He should not make his words chulin. However, a chacham could make his words chulin, meaning a chacham could be matir his ned. However, let's talk for a moment, and that's the paragraph that starts the Omnam, about the great chidush of the parish of Nedarim. Nedarim itself is a revolution of sorts, and sometimes we don't pay attention to it. The Torah gave us how many mitzvahs? 613, right? There's Ramach and Shasa, and not only that, the Torah says Baltosif, Baltikra, you can't add, you can't subtract. And yet, in the parish of Nedarim, Yankel Beryl, whoever he is, a rank and file citizen, has the ability to add a new Iser in the Torah. The Torah didn't prohibit it, but he can take it upon himself. And if he doesn't oblige, if he doesn't live up to his pledge, he's machal es dvaro, he violates a lav and also an essay. For example, the Torah says you're not allowed to eat pig. If a person eats pig, then he violates one lav in the Torah. If a person takes upon himself a neder, and he says, I won't eat this piece of meat, which is kosher meat, and then he goes and eats the kosher meat, he violates not only one lav, but also an essay. That's an amazing chiddush, you know, in the parsha Nedar. Now, in the next paragraph, Yeshno, now we get into some of the nitty-gritties. What we're going to have in Mirtz Hashem, in Parshas Matos, is what's called Hafaras Nedarim. Not Hataras Nedarim, but Hafaras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim is only derived, as we said before, from a subtle hint, an allusion. But Hafaras Nedarim is the bulk of the entire parsha. And who are we talking to? Who are we talking about? We're talking about a Nara, a young girl, and she took a neder. Her father finds out about it. He could be Mayfair neder. Or, let's say, for example, this girl was married off to a man. She's a Nara, but it's only the first stage of marriage. What's that called? Erusin, right? So she's an Arusa, not yet in the Nesua. So in such a case, her Arus, to whom she's married, when he finds out about the neder, we give him up to 24 hours, he can decide he doesn't like this neder. He's mayfair the neder. He invalidates the neder. However,
the father can also do it, even though you say she's an Arus.
Then she'll need... So here we have different views, whether she needs both the father and the husband, or maybe one or the other is enough to be made for the neder. For that you have to learn Masechta Nedarim, Daf Ayin Aleph, I think it is. Oh, so he says the following. There's a fundamental difference between Hafaras Nedarim and Hataras Nedarim. A man could take a neder today, and he could be matir the neder 10 years down the line. There's no limit. Hafaras Nedarim is only within the 24 hours from the kickoff moment where the father or the husband hears about the neder. But it goes beyond that. A father or a husband can only be made for certain types of nedarim. That's called nidre inui nefesh. In other words, if she takes upon herself a neder that afflicts her body, let's say she won't have intimate relations, different kinds of inui nefesh. Whereas Hataras Nedarim is all-inclusive. Furthermore, Hafaras Nedarim is only two people, only the father and the husband. Hataras Nedarim is any chacham could be matir, a neder. But the most fundamental distinction is the following. Hafaras Nedarim, in the case of the father or the husband, only works mikan ulahaba, from the moment that the hafara was made and on. The neder is still valid up until that moment. So let's say, for example, she wakes up at 9 a.m., she takes a neder, her father hears about it at 12 noon, and at 3 p.m. on the same day, he decides to be mefer the neder, to invalidate the neder. But the neder was valid from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m., which means if she violated the neder, oh boy, she needs kapara, she needs atonement for that sin. Not so in the case of Hataras Nedarim. Hataras Nedarim is what's called in the Lashon HaShas Okeres HaNeder MiIkaro. It retroactively removes the neder from its very inception. And what we'd like to do in the time that we have, and again you'll tell me when you have to go, is...
If I was already over my neder, I can do Hataras Nedarim to get out of the...
Correct, exactly. It's the only Aver in the Torah that once having committed the aver, you can still remove the aver. Wow. It's the only blotch, you know, on your character, your CV, so to speak, up in Shamayim, which you can remove that blotch entirely through Hataras Nedarim. However, again, Hafaras Nedarim, the father could decide about this neder, or the husband, I don't like it, I don't want this neder. He doesn't have to give any explanations whatsoever. Hataras Nedarim is much more complicated. We need what's called a Pesach or a Tos. I mean, for that you have to learn the first four Prakim and Masech Nedarim, especially the fourth Perek, and figure out under what circumstances you can have such a thing as Hataras Nedarim. It's not a carte blanche. But when Hataras Nedarim is effectual, is valid, then it's Oker Les HaNedar L'Mafre, which is unbelievable. We find that that applies only to Issa Neder. Lo matzino, if you take a look at the last few words on page 130, going on to the top of page 131, Bishum Isur Acher, we never found in any other Isur that the Torah grants you the possibility of being mavatal the Isur, completely undermining the Isur. I'll give you a mashal. I don't know if this will mean anything to anybody here, but there, if you make a mistake on a piece of paper, let's say you wrote the wrong word and you want to get rid of that word, there are two possibilities. One possibility is you use something which here in Israel they call Tipex. I don't know, every country has a different name. Whiteout, I don't know, whatever the company is in your place of origin. Or what you could do is you could do Tipex and then photocopy it and then fill it in. There's a basic difference. If you do Tipex, anybody could see when you write over the whiteout that you whited something out. But if after you do the whiteout, you photocopy it, and then you write in that word, nobody can tell the difference. So in general, when a person does an avera, that avera is on his record. And even if he tries to blot it out, you can still see below the surface that there was an avera. They're not so in the case of Nedarim. Nedarim is like the photocopy example that I gave you. And that's pretty amazing.
Yes, and if it's Hatorah.
That's Hataras Nedarim, I meant to say. I don't know, I may have made a mistake, but whenever I say Meikara, that it completely blots it out, what I mean to say is Hataras Nedarim. If I say Hataras Nedarim, you know, accept my apologies. The other revolution of Nedarim is, as we said before, in the paragraph Niftach, that the Torah says, Bal Tosef, God gave us 613 mitzvahs. Mi Socha, who appoints you to add another mitzvah? The Torah says, don't add, don't subtract from the mitzvahs. And in that sense, from that perspective, what are you saying when you take a neder? Oh, I'm smarter than the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, he never thought of it. I came up with my own idea. Ani Chacham Yoser. I'm an even Iber Chacham, we call it. And I'm so bright and so clever that I can determine that, you know what? I can add a mitzvah and a niser that's very meaningful. That's a kind of a gaiva. That's a kind of a chutzpah or a person who builds himself up. What's it called? A haughtiness. I don't know what word to use. That I for me, you know, 613 is not enough. What must speak?
Yeah. It doesn't apply to me.
Well, the 613 apply to me, but that's not enough. I need even more. So now we're up to the Rambam in a paragraph that says Vinavi. Do you have such a paragraph?
Yeah.
Oh, excellent. The Rambam says the following. Shema Yomar Odom, Hoil Vataiva Vakoviv Chayotzim and Dechrove Motzinas Odom Nom, Efrosh Ben Biyosef, Esrachik Litzara Achron. If a person says, you know what, the temptation, Taiva, which is temptation, and covet, the desire for honor and glory, is so great. And Chazal tells us that it takes a person out of this world, out of the world of service to Hashem. So a person says, let me go to the other extreme. Is the Rambam going to advocate going to the other extreme?
No.
No. What does the Rambam advocate?
The middle course.
Right. Do you know how to say that in Lashon Kodesh, Avi? Can you? Shvil? Excellent. The Shvil Azav, the golden mean, we call it. Achalo yochal basli yishtiyah. And the person says, I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm not going to drink any wine. Lo Yisa Isha, I'm not going to get married because then I'll get too involved in that area of intimacy. Ella, you know what? What I want to do is remain, you know, secluded. And not only that, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of life. I'm going to live in a dilapidated old apartment. I'm not going to wear beautiful clothing. I'm going to wear sack. I'm going to wear sackcloth over my head. And I'm going to be like Komrei Edom, like the priests of the Edomite priests. Gamzu derech ra, says the Rambam. You're going too much of an extreme. The also lelech ba. That is an approach of other religions, not ours. You know, other religions, you know, they take a person who, you know, their priest is someone who lives a secluded life. He doesn't get married and so
forth. Celibate.
Celibate. And he's extreme in his denial of himself pleasure. That's not the Jewish way, says the Rambam. Derech ra. Hamahalik b'derech zunik rechotei, the Rambam says. It's not to be tolerated. And that's why the Torah in the Parsha of Noses says, V'kiper olav me'asher chot al nefesh. He's got to bring a korban chatos, as you mentioned before, at the termination of his nazirus. I don't know if anybody heard what Ari said before, that amongst the various parts of the ceremony of a nazir, at the end of his nazirus, he has to bring a korban chatos. The Rambam proves from that it's not good to be a nazir. The Torah is smart enough to tell you what to avoid, and you don't have to add to the list. People who fast and they take upon themselves fast. People take upon themselves sigufim, personal inflictions. I'll call it v'armelu tziva shalom al tia tzadik harbe. Don't become a super saint. We don't look for saints. Al tischakim yoser. Don't go to any extreme. So it's very interesting. If we summarize, we have on the one hand the Rambam in Hilchos Nedarim, who speaks about the praise of Nedarim, how praiseworthy it is. Royal shvach. That's the way to serve Hashem. And now we have the Rambam Hilchos Deos, and the Rambam seems to take the opposite approach. Isn't it sufficient what the Torah guided you to avoid? Now you want to take on yourself. So how do we put this all together? And in the bottom paragraph here, going on to page 132, he says that there are positive sides to Neder. A person, the Gemara says, wants to be mezaris himself at a mitzvah. He sees that he's certainly weak. You know, he's not getting up for davening in the morning, you know, because he can't overcome his temptation to sleep late. So what does he do? He takes upon himself a neder. Or a person's not learning well. He's not learning with enough of zest, and he's not dedicated to his learning. He takes upon himself a neder to motivate himself. As the Gemara tells us, that's a praiseworthy thing. He's mezaris himself in a mitzvah. So it's a very strange thing. If a person has a l'shem shamayim, he's motivated in order to really beef up his service to Hashem. And the last line on page 131 is nimtza dvarim mesurim l'lev adam. Neder is something that's muscle l'lev adam. It's very subjective. In some cases, it's chiyuvi on the top of page 132. In some cases, it's shlili. It's either positive or negative. And it may be a great twilight zone, you know, an ambiguous inability of a person to discern and with clarity to see whether it's negative or positive. And he says that on the one hand, a person who's Yoshev Bitainis, he constantly takes upon himself fasting, is called a chote. He's sitting against himself. In other cases, we find Chazal call him a kadosh. He's a sanctified person. And the answer is, it all depends upon the individual. You know, some individuals can live a life of sigufim and tainios. He can be mitzair nafshe. Other people, lo matzi mitzair nafshe, is gemar in tainios yudalef. They don't have the capacity to live up to such a level of sigufim, of denying themselves pleasure.
A regime.
And therefore, yesh dvarim b'nedarim yesh panim l'kan u'l'kan. On the one hand, Chazal say this is very negative. You're putting yourself into a position which the Torah didn't ask yourself to put in, and you're really, you know, walking a very tight rope because you may not be able to withstand the temptation and live up to your neder. But on the other hand, you know what? It's a good thing. He says on the third line here, Rov HaTzibur, I underlined it, most of the people in the community, you know what? It's not a good thing to do the Dharma. For the average rank and file person, That's not a good thing. Why? Because if a person wants to be a Ben Aliyah, he wants to ascend the mountain of spirituality, he wants to accept upon himself above and beyond that which the Torah commanded him, you know what? I don't know if you're on that madrega that you can uphold such a nether and live such a harsh kind of existence that you accept upon yourself. Im ein hu nimtza b'dar gazu, if he doesn't have the profile of the exceptional person, he's putting himself into a situation which he shouldn't have gone into. That's negative. That's not the way he should be a Baal Aliyah. He should remain within the confines of that which heaven demands of him, and not to go beyond. And therefore, k'sha'odam dochech etz atzmo l'toch mechitzas ha-tzadikim, when a person takes a nether upon himself, a harsh acceptance, he's really pushing himself up, upgrading himself to the status of a tzaddik. You know, I can live on that level of l'tziure nafshei. Is, you know what? If you're calling yourself and classifying yourself as a tzaddik, be careful. Because the rule is, the Gemara Chagiga, HaKadosh Baruch Hu medadik im atzadikim kechut asayra. You want to declare yourself to be such a great saint that you could live on this high level? Be careful, my friend. The pasuk says, "Vikrovai ekadesh." Someone who is on this high level is svivav nishara ma'od. The Gemara says that a person is medagdik, and Rachmanu Litzlan. The Gemara says in Shabbos, "Bavon nedarim badim ketanim mason." Terrible things could happen. There is such a thing as yisurim shal ava that come upon a tzaddik gadol, a great tzaddik. But who decided that you could put yourself into that category of a tzaddik gamur? There are tzaddikim at the end of page 132, going on to page 133. These are exceptional tzaddikim that reach high, high levels. And that's built in Hashem Levado. Everything that they do in their life, every action, every time they pick up their finger, it's all for the sake of Shamayim. And they understand how they can accept upon themselves even special Kabbalahs and go beyond that which is required. And for them, Nidarim are a good thing. But for the rest of us, we're not on that level of Bilti Lashem Levado. Then you know what? The source and the push for Nidarim is coming from not Sitra Dekdusha, from the Tzad of Kodesh, for a Siagla Precious, but Fakeret on the other side. It's coming from a different kind of motivation to try to push yourself into realms that are unfitting for you. You're not ready for it. And that's why, perhaps we can understand why it's so significant that the Torah opens up the parish of Nidarim with Heter Nidarim, with Hataras Nidarim. Even with regard to that exceptional category of individuals who do everything Bilti Lashem Levado Flashem Shamayim, and they want to break new grounds and expand their level of Kedusha and sanctity by taking upon themselves Nidarim, we must emphasize that whenever you take upon yourself a new Isur, there's got to be what's called Shovro Betzido. The receipt has to come with the Shtar Chov together. There's got to be a built-in Heter Nidarim, because a person is human and he may accept upon himself something which at the moment he was so excited about it. You know, he was in a state of passionate hitlavut, but you know what? The human being is such. Somebody once compared the emotional structure of a human being to an electrocardiograph machine. You know, it goes up and down. After a while, that fire dies down, and that great sense of hitlavus, of excitement, now, you know, cools off. And therefore, the entire project of or concept of the Dharma is predicated on hataras in the Dharma. On the possibility that it may be down the line a person realizes that I misjudged, I overshot here, I evaluated myself beyond what I really truly am, and if I'm not capable of living up to the standards of this nether, we have to, from the get-go, from the beginning, afford him with the possibility of Hataras Nedarim. And now we're looking at the paragraph in the middle of page 133, Ukmo. He says, we must remember that any time a person takes upon himself a good deed, a good thing to do, he's committing himself. And very often, by committing himself, it has a negative impact on others around him. Now, I'll give you an example of what I have in mind here. Again, you know, I'm not getting into the issue of how we paskin, but Rav Moshe Feinstein, in a tshuva paskin, that as far as America is concerned, this is true for many countries in the West, you don't have to drink Cholav Yisrael exclusively. You can drink Cholav Akum. Like, for example, in America, there's a famous milk company called Elmer's Milk. And Rav Moshe says, according to the strict law, we can drink Elmer's Milk. Now, comes along someone, and he's, you know, a tzaddik, a bal nefesh, and he wants to accept upon himself never to drink Elmhurst milk. You know, Cholav Stam, what we call. He wants to drink only Cholav Yisrael. So what do you say about such a person? Should we stand up and applaud him? It's complicated. Because as far as himself is concerned, wonderful, wunderbar, if he can live on that level. You know, you go to certain countries, and it's very hard to find the Chol of Yisrael. You know, you're on a trip out to the Far East, or even in Europe, in Spain, and other countries. You know, where are you going to find Chol of Yisrael? You know, there's not the, you know, it's not there's a supermarket, a kosher supermarket on every corner. It's not like in England, you know, where you go to what's it called, Edgware. Have you ever been to Edgware?
I used to come from Edgware.
You're kidding? You're from Edgware? Yeah. Isn't there a great kosher supermarket I saw there once?
There is a big supermarket which has kosher goods
in it. Right. So you can get Chol of Yisrael. But if you're out in nowhere, you know. So if you're alone on a personal, you know, a holiday, that's great. But if you're with the family, it really has an impact on others. So in every case, you have to be very careful. You accept upon yourself this kind of a nut. He says, and I underlined it on the fourth line, Tiet Sadik, do you have that line? This is a beautiful line, I wanted to point that to you. The paragraph starts with the words of Kmo Chen. So I underlined, okay, it didn't come out in the photocopy, it's four lines down.
You can even have milk that's got Pesedichi.
I don't know, that needs a lot of study.
What's this?
I'm telling you.
Tiet Sadik al Cheshbon Chav, lo al Cheshbon Hasheni. Do you see that? If you just came into the Shia today to hear that line, it was worth it. A person should be a tzaddik on his own cheshbon, but not on the cheshbon of others. And sometimes it can even be a chil Hashem when a person promises tzidkis, you know, he goes too far. Forget about gaiva and yura. It might be a chil Hashem. I'll give you an example. We asked the Rashiva once at graduation, they were giving out two things. The diploma, you had to come up, every person was called by name, and you got a handshake. The trouble is that the dean was a woman. So the Rashiva said, the two nitzchalos, exactly versions of what the Rashiva said, but according to one version, you're allowed to shake her hand, but as if it was a hot potato. The other version says, as if it was a raw piece of fish. But whichever version it was, he said, certainly gave a head to this. So now a person... What did he say?
That wasn't the Bachrokit. He did give the hetter.
But he gave the hetter. That he definitely did. Now a person comes along and he says, but I want to be a super tzaddik, so when the dean gives our hand, I'm going to turn my back the other way. And it could be a tremendous chil Hashem. So it's really good to be a tzaddik, but not on other, you know, you got to see the broader picture. And that's what he says.
Being
a fruma, right? Being too much of a fruma. And he tells a story here about Rabbi Yisrael Salant, who, when it came to washing his hands in the Tilus Yadayim, he was ma'od mitzamtzem. He was very, very
sparing
and stingy about how much water he should use. So the guy behind him says, Rebbe, you know, I like to pour a lot of water on my hands. Why are you being so mitzamtzem? Just a minute. He says, wait a minute. There's a woman here who carries the water. You know, in those days they didn't have faucets like we have. They had water carriers. And as soon as the bucket empties, she's got to go back and schlep another bucket. So you want to be a tzaddik and put all the water on. That's great, but what about her? It's on her cheshbon. So it's great to be a tzaddik for oneself, but not on the cheshbon of someone else. And therefore he says, when a person takes a neder, make sure it's not on Yenim's cheshbon. For example, a woman takes upon herself a neder that she'll afflict herself. But she's a married woman. It's going to have an impact on her husband. That's
irresponsible.
Right, irresponsible. No, but I meant to say it's definite. It's
refutable.
Help me out with the English here, guys. When you always come through in the clutch, come through in the clutch. It's not conditional. It's absolute. What's the word I'm looking for?
Irrefutable.
No, that's not the word. Anyway, you know what I'm saying,
Unconditional,
right? She's going to definitely. It's going to definitely have an impact on the marriage. So you know, it's great for herself that she wants to take upon herself, you know, in different kinds of strictures and in darim. But you should know it's going to have an impact. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai made this point. He was the great student of Rabbi Akiva. And he said, there's hardly a Masechta that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai doesn't appear in. And he expresses his opinions. And in Masechta Nedarim, there's not one single quote in the name of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Not once. He doesn't appear in the whole Masechta. So he wants to suggest the following. That this is symbolic of the relationship between Rav Shimon Yochai and Nedarim. The Gemara tells us in Nedarim about two great Tanoim, Rav Yehuda and Rav Shimon. Hahu diomalei to the beisa konam shani shei at nenesli achitat imi tavshileich Rav Yehuda, Rav Shimon, Rav Yehuda toim amar kavachom malas al sholim ve ish lish damar Torah shemisha nichta v'kedusha yimchal amayim amarim is besofek v'ani al achas v'kam Rav Shimon lo toim amar yomusu kol bonai kol bnei almona v'al yozuz shimim amkoma ki hechid lo targil targili lemindar. In other words, Rav Shimon went out of his way to impress upon this woman that it's a terrible thing that she's taking the darim. Is Rav Shimon Gadar Atzma? Al Yozuz Shimon Memkomo. It's interesting. When Rav Shimon Bar Yochai was making this declaration, he was talking about himself in third person. About himself. Why? Because, and now we're on page 134, a person has to understand how dangerous it is to take Nidarim. He should always remain within the framework that is appropriate for him. And perhaps that's why Rav Shimon Bar Yochai doesn't get involved in Masechta Nedarim. Again, this is a very interesting suggestion that maybe Rav Shimon Bar Yochai had a general, absolute objection to taking Nedarim. He was upset by Nedarim. And therefore, you know, let's not put too much emphasis on in Yoni Nedarim, he says. And he doesn't appear once in Masechta Nedarim. Now, before we see the Yerushalmi, again, going back to the Bavli, which is Gemara Nedarim, although Rav Shimon doesn't make a statement here, but he takes upon himself never to get involved in Nedarim. The case in Nedarim was where a man took upon himself, he imposed a neder, a konam, on his wife that she shouldn't have any benefit from him whatsoever until Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon would taste from the food. So Rabbi Yehuda, of course, went ahead and tasted the food because he wanted to create shalom bayis so that this konam, this neder, would not be chal and she could resume relations with her husband. Rabbi Shimon refused to eat from the food because he didn't want any Nedarim whatsoever. This was his way of conveying the message, not to take Nedarim. Okay, let's see the Yerushalmi in Brachos. The Yerushalmi quotes Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, Ilu hoya bar Sinai bizman matan Torah. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai declared that had I been there at the time that the Torah was given, Hayiti matzil HaKadosh Baruch, I would have advocated that God create man with two mouths, one mouth for Dvarim Shebe Kedusha and one mouth for secular and mundane speech, or for eating a meal that's not Kodesh. This way, a person could dedicate one of his mouths, of his two mouths, for Kedusha, for mitzvos, for eating Kodshim, for eating matzah and Pesach. He could speak Divrei Kedusha and Torah and Tefillah from that mouth, and with his second mouth, he'll eat steaks and whatever he's allowed to eat. And the question is, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dafka wanted to create man with one mouth? Madua she yishamish oso pel l'shnei dvarim? Why should one mouth function in two capacities? But the answer is, now too, b'matzav sheish lo peh echad, when a person has only one mouth, that mouth, since it has an element of Kedusha to it, has the capacity of being shomer, of being very careful and meticulous, protecting the mouth and making sure that the mouth is only used for kedusha. If we had two separate mouths, the mouth that's dedicated to secular mundane would have no reins to it, no control, no discipline of it. And this is why Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was so nervous about the power of the mouth. He realized that the mouth has to be disciplined, has to be controlled. That's why there's one mouth. And hopefully the kedusha element of that mouth is able to overpower the secular, the chulin element of that mouth. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have created man with two mouths in such a way, shekol zman yuchal rak echad me'apius letafket, that only one mouth could function at a time. It's only when you finish with one, then the other can function. And in that way, the mouth that's dedicated to Kedusha would not allow the mouth that's dedicated to secular to get too carried away. Why was Rav Shimon bar Yochai so afraid of two mouths? But perhaps we could say the following: Diburei Kedusha heim elu shema'adnim es hapel l'diburei chol. The words of Kedusha, they in a sense purify the mouth so that it would be dedicated when it has to be to chol, but in a way that is limited, that is disciplined, that is subjugated. And therefore achilos mitzvos, when a person eats for the sake of mitzvos, is merasnos es achilos chulin. It has control over the achilas chulin. Ilu hoya li odom pe miyuchad rak lechol velo lepe velo hoya pe lezeh es haidun shel divrei kedusha. If he had one mouth that was dedicated purely to chol, exclusively to secular mundane, he didn't have the ability to overcome and direct and discipline that peh for kedusha, that mouth would destroy the entire world. In any event, the bottom line is that the mouth is a very, very powerful utensil. We have to use it properly. We have to avoid nidarim whenever we can, and dedicate ourselves to kedusha, to tara, to uplift, to shmiras ha-peh, to watch our mouth. And if we use our mouth only for good, then it mirtz Hashem be zocha to serve Hashem properly, keni ratzon. Amen.